listening to the podcast of Northside Assembly of God in Crowley, Louisiana.
We're looking once again at the Beatitudes. What are the Beatitudes? They are eight prophetic blessings that we find at the very beginning of what I believe is Jesus' most important sermon. It definitely is his most complete sermon. It covers all of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you can read it in just a few minutes. But we know that when Jesus taught, he would teach sometimes for hours at a time. So it's not like Matthew's giving us a transcript of everything that was said. He's just giving us the main points, the high points of Jesus' sermon. But today, rather than starting at the beginning with the Beatitudes, I want us to actually look at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of chapter 7, and I want you to see how the crowds respond to this message, where Jesus is announcing the coming of the kingdom of God, and he is talking to them about what the kingdom of God is about, what kingdom living looks like. And he says this, it says this at the very end of Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And you find this reaction multiple times in the Gospels, where the crowds were not just amazed at the miracles, I mean, they were, but frequently, more than a few times, you see where Jesus teaches, and it says the crowds were amazed at his teaching. And it says that in this case, and also I've read it in other places, where they were amazed because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus was just really self-confident in his delivery when he preached? He had a really bold style of preaching, whereas the scribes, you know, they just didn't teach with a lot of confidence. Is that what it means? I can tell you emphatically that is not what it means. But in order for us to understand what it means, we need to know a little something about the scribes. Who were the scribes? The scribes were men in Israel whose main job was to copy the scriptures, to preserve the Hebrew scriptures. In that day and age, the main focus was the five books of Moses at the very beginning. They called it the Torah. These were the ancient Hebrew scriptures, the five books. And so the scribes, you know, they would copy these down. And in the process of copying the scriptures, they became very, very knowledgeable about the scriptures, about the Torah. And so when they would teach, the pattern of teaching would go like this. They would say, the Torah says this, the Torah says this, the Torah says this. And so all of their authority as teachers came directly from the Torah, from the scriptures. But when Jesus taught, what set him apart is that he would teach based on his own authority. Now, he would still talk about the scriptures. We find that throughout the Gospels. He was always referencing the scriptures. But whenever he was giving the main thrust of his points, he spoke as someone who says, you know what, I don't even need the scriptures to make my point because I'm the very word of God, and I'm going to speak on my own authority. I'm going to tell you how to live. And it was shocking to the crowds. It would be like this. Imagine me standing on this platform, and I'm talking to you, and I just say, hey, listen, here's what the Bible says. You've all read it in the Bible where it says this, but I'm going to tell you this. I mean, that would be scandalous to you, and rightfully so, because I'm just a human being. I'm not God. I'm not divine. And yet that's exactly what we see Jesus doing in the Sermon on the Mount. Several times Jesus says, you've heard it said this. You've read it in the Torah where it says this, but I'm telling you this. For example, he says, you've read in the Torah where it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I'm going to tell you, don't resist the evil person and turn the other cheek. So it's almost as if he takes the Torah, he takes the law, and he almost countermands it. Or at the very least, you could say he intensifies it based on his own authority. And it was deliberately shocking to his audience. Even to this day, there's a famous rabbi. He passed away just a few years ago. His name was Jacob Neusner. Not a Christian, he's a Jewish rabbi, but he wrote a book called A Rabbi Talks with Jesus, and in this book, I'm just going to paraphrase him, but he says this, you know, And I've studied Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And when I read the Sermon on the Mount, I got a major problem with it, because the things that Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount, only God can do. Only God has the right to do. And to that I say, exactly. Because Jesus is not just an ordinary teacher. He's not an ordinary rabbi. He's not one of the scribes. Jesus is the very Word of God. He's the divine Son of God, second person of the Trinity. But what's really interesting as you read the story of the Gospels is that when Jesus is doing ministry and he's teaching, some people were able to see God in Christ, and then there were other people who weren't. Some people, when they heard Jesus teach, they would say, God is speaking through him. This is the work of God happening through him. And then there were other people who would say, no, this is the work of the devil. So my question that I want you to think about is, what created this divide? What was it about some people that enabled them to see God at work in Christ? And what was it about other people that prevented them from being able to see God in Christ? So some people could see God in Jesus, other people could not. What made the difference? And what you're going to see today as we look at the scriptures, as we open them up, is that what made the difference was not sin per se, because they were all sinners. In fact, it was the ones who were being judged as the worst of sinners in that society. They were the ones who were flocking to Jesus, and they were quick to recognize God at work in him. So the difference wasn't sin per se, but it was a particular kind of sin, a particular genre of sin. Now, here's my next question that'll help us get closer to the answer. Who in Israel, what was the name of the group of people in general who had the hardest time seeing God at work in Christ? They were the main opponents of Jesus in his ministry, the Pharisees. Now, when I speak about the Pharisees, I'm not speaking about all of them, but I'm speaking about them as a whole. The Pharisees as a whole, who were they? They were men who, they were part of this religious political party in Israel, because it was all the same thing. So they were a conservative group of people in Israel, and their whole goal, their whole mission, is they wanted to take Israel back for God from the Romans. For hundreds of years, the Israelites had been ruled over by foreign powers, pagan powers. And the Pharisees, like everybody else, they were longing for the vision of the prophets to come true. They wanted the reign of God to come. They wanted God himself to be their king, to put the enemy in their place, and to rule and reign over a kingdom of peace like the prophets had promised. And the Pharisees believed that the way this was going to happen was through the moral purity of the nation, that if we can just live morally pure lives and get other people to live morally pure lives, once we've all achieved that moral purity, eventually, somehow or another, it's going to trigger the act of God, and God's going to come and he's going to establish his kingdom. So the Pharisees were very religiously devout. They were very morally pure. They lived very clean lives. And yet, they could not see God in Jesus. Here you have a prostitute. Here you have a tax collector, a publican. Here you have a lowly fisherman. Here you have a homeless beggar. Here you have a Roman soldier, the enemy. And all of these kinds of people were able to see God in Christ. And yet here you have this morally pure, religiously devout, conservative group of people. And yet when they look at Jesus, they say, no, he's a troublemaker, he's a fraud, he's a deceiver, and he is doing the work of Satan. God is not with him. They could not see God in Christ. Now with that, I want us to look at the sixth beatitude. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Just keep that slide up there. Blessed are the pure in heart. So our capacity to see God has something to do with the purity of our heart. Now, the one Greek word for the day is the word kateros. Everybody say kateros. Kateros is the Greek word here that is translated as pure. And pure is probably not the best way to think about the word. When you think about the word kateros, it's probably better to think of it as the word clean. It's just the ordinary, typical word for clean. So 2,000 years ago, if you were to tell somebody, go clean your room, you would say, go kateros your room. Just the ordinary, pedestrian, typical word for clean. And I want to give you a paraphrased version of this beatitude. I've been trying to do this every week to draw out some of the nuance to help you see. So here's the paraphrase. Blessed are those who have a clean window into their soul. Blessed are the pure in heart, those who have a clean window into their soul, for they shall perceive God when and where others do not. Just keep that up there for a moment. You know, Jesus talked about the eye being the window of the soul. Think of your soul, your inner person, as having a window. And I actually have a window that I brought with me this morning. This window has been sitting in my office for like 2 years, and I don't know why. Somebody brought it to me, and it's just been sitting there, evidently for such a time as this. And I'm not really a prop guy when I preach, but I figured, man, let's just do it. And so I have this window with me. I didn't really plan how I would hold it. But you know, a window does two things. First of all, a window allows light into a room so that you're not living in darkness. This would have been especially important in the ancient world when they didn't have electricity. They didn't have light bulbs. And so, I mean, you could light a lamp, you can light a candle, but candles and lamps aren't going to give a whole lot of light off. If you really want to open up the room with light, you open up your windows. The window is what allows the light into the room so that you can see and you're not living in darkness. The second thing that a window does is it allows you to see outside. So you can look out of the house and perceive what's around you. But if you have a window like this one that is so filthy and so dirty, and grime has accumulated over the years to such a degree that it's as if it was completely painted over with filth, then, first of all, you're going to be living in complete darkness. And secondly, you're not going to be able to see anything. You're going to be blinded to what's around you. And Jesus talked about your soul having a window. And what you're going to see today as we look at the scriptures is that the grime and the filth that accumulates on the window of our soul is not just sin per se, but it's a particular kind of sin. The sins of spiritual pride, hypocrisy, and judgmentalism. And this was the sins of the Pharisees. You know, you got to understand the Pharisees were men who outwardly, man, they looked like they had it all together. They wore the religious robes. They obeyed all of the religious rules and laws. They quoted the scripture. They had memorized much of the scriptures. They tithed faithfully. They fasted twice a week. They prayed consistently. Outwardly, these men were very clean, very pure. And yet, Jesus saved his harshest critique for the Pharisees. He says, you know what? You guys are like whitewashed tombs. Everything looks nice and dignified on the outside, but inside you're filled with spiritual decay. And I want to look at one of these interactions with the Pharisees in John 9, in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Look at what happens. Jesus says this, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." So he says, I'm going to turn the tables. And the people who think they see well, the people who think they can see, they're not going to see. And the people who are blind and know that they're blind, they're the ones who are going to begin to see. Now let's look how the Pharisees react in verse 40. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Because they know he's talking about them. Jesus says, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Hold it right there. One of Jesus' favorite adjectives in describing the Pharisees repeatedly, he called them blind. In Matthew 23, Jesus goes off on them. Four times, he calls them blind. He says, you're blind men, blind guides, blind Pharisees, blind fools. You're so good at pointing out the specks in other people's eyes and pointing out what's wrong in their life. He says, you don't even realize you got 2x4s sticking out of your eyes. You're blind. Now, what was the Pharisees' assessment of themselves? Totally the opposite. They thought, you know what? Out of all of the people in Israel, we're the ones who are most qualified to judge everybody because of how well we see. We have such keen spiritual insight, and we're capable of looking at other people and pointing out where they're flawed and where they have sin and where they're wrong. And so we're qualified to judge them because of how well we see. And Jesus says it's just the opposite. You have blind spots. The windows of your soul are so covered over with the grime of self-righteousness and pride that you're not even capable of seeing. You're completely unqualified to judge because there's no light on the inside of you. And what Jesus is essentially saying here in verse 41 is he's saying, you know what? Those people who are able to say, hey, I know this much. I don't have any business judging anybody else because I have my own blind spots. I mean, I'm basically spiritually blind. I have no business pointing the finger at other people and judging them. Jesus says that's the person who's beginning to see. He turns everything upside down. He turns it inside out. So that which keeps us in darkness is not sin in general. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. Now, I'm not encouraging that. We want to get clean of all of that sin. But that which keeps us in darkness is not sin in general, but it's the particular sins of spiritual pride, hypocrisy, judgmentalism. Let's look at one more passage in 1 John chapter 1. The epistle of 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at this together. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, just stay with me, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Who is he talking about? Come on. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Verse 2. The life appeared. We have already seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now watch this, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So God is light. But if you live in a darkened room and the windows have been painted over with grime and filth, it doesn't matter how bright the light is on the outside, you're still going to be living in darkness. And even if the light outside illuminates all that is around you, you're still not going to be able to see it because of the grime that is upon your own windows. You're locked within your own perception. You can only imagine what's out there, but you can't really see it, even though God is light. Now, look at verse 6 and 7. John says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So what he's talking about here, he's talking about walking in honesty, walking in transparency, being real, being authentic. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Okay, so hold on. Walking in darkness is not just walking in darkness of any kind. It's a particular kind of sin. The sin of self-deception, dishonesty, a refusal to admit your own sinfulness. Because what does he say in verse 7? He says, but if we walk in the light of truth, in the light of honesty, in the light of transparency, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And what happens? The blood of Jesus, his son, does what? Purifies us. It's that word kateros, purifies us from all sin. So walking in the light is not just walking without sin. It's walking in honesty and transparency. Walking in the light is not walking without sin. It's being honest about sin. I'm going to show it to you. Look at verse 8. This is our last bit of the passage, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And here's that word again, kataros, and purify us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So listen to me. Be very careful about the sins of spiritual pride, self-righteousness, hypocrisy, judgmentalism, because those are the sins that are going to keep you in darkness. Those are the sins that will prevent you from seeing in the inside of your soul and seeing your own sinfulness. And those are the sins that will blind you from being able to see God at work in other people. See, you may have sin in your life, but as long as you're honest about it and transparent about it and real about it, you'll have enough light to be able to see that sinfulness and confess it to the Lord, bring it to him so that you can be purified from it. And this is what we see throughout the ministry of Jesus. Who was it that flocked to Jesus? The people who knew they were sinners. They weren't hiding it. They weren't walking in spiritual pride. You're talking about tax collectors. You're talking about prostitutes, Canaanites, people who weren't even part of the Jewish people. And they flocked to Jesus because they knew, apart from the mercy of God, I've got nothing to stand on. And guess what they found in Christ? Mercy, forgiveness, purification. But when the windows of your soul are stained with the grime of spiritual pride and self-righteousness, all you're going to see when you look at other people are their flaws. All you're going to see is their sin. And Jesus says, that's actually blindness. It does not require great, keen spiritual insight to look at other people and see their faults. Great, keen spiritual insight is when you could look at other people and see God at work. Blessed are those who have a clean window into their soul, who can say, whoa, I can see God at work in this person. I can see God at work in this family. I can see God at work in this church, in this community. You know, I hesitate to bring this up, but I really believe I'm supposed to. Here in the last few weeks, one of the big stories that everybody's talking about, not just here in America, but across the world, is a famous music artist named Kanye West. Many of you know who Kanye West is. Maybe some of you don't, and that's okay. Kanye West, he's one of the greatest selling artists of our lifetime. Kanye West, in the last few weeks, has come forward about his newfound faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here's what he's known for. Here's what he's built his career on: sin and wickedness. I mean, when you look at the lyrics of every other album he's ever written, they're just filled with vulgarity, profanity, just wicked. A few years ago, he called himself God. So this guy has a certain reputation, not just among Christians, but among the world. The world's like, man, this guy's gone too far. But Kanye West, in recent months, has been on something of a spiritual journey, and there are pastors that have been pouring into his life. I know that much. And over the last few weeks, he has publicly, in a very straightforward way, declared that he's leaving behind that life. He's leaving that sinful way. The old me is gone, he says. I'm leaving the past. And I'm embracing Jesus as my King, as my Lord. And he just released an album called Jesus is King. And when you read the lyrics, I mean, it's pretty solid. And it's caused something of a firestorm in the world, not just in the world, but in the church. There's a lot of people that are really excited, like, man, God's working in this guy. This is awesome. But then you have a lot of people that are really, really skeptical. And then you have some people that are like, I just don't believe it. I'm not going to accept him until I see some change, or at least I got to see some fruit or something. But I'm not a believer in this guy. I don't accept him at all. Now, I don't know Kanye West. I'm not in a relationship with him. Let me just hasten to add that. But I see enough. I see enough in what he's been saying. I see enough in what he's been doing to know that at the very least, God is at work in this man. And if you were to ask me, Pastor Ryan, is this guy a mature Christian? I would say emphatically no. Pastor Ryan, does he have it all together? Does he have a long way to go? I would say yes, he's got a long way to go. There's a sense in which all of us have a long way to go. But God's at work in him, and I see that. And it's not just him, it's other celebrities. It's other public figures that I'm going to tell you, man, God is working. God is doing something. And we need to be praying for these people because they got a difficult road to take. It's very different, very unique. And we need to pray for Kanye West that he stays on the journey. It's easy to begin the journey. He's got to stay on that journey and have some wise people around him. And I believe, based on what I've seen, that he does. Well, Pastor Ryan, don't you know about this guy? Don't you know about his sin? Don't you know about his past? I do. I know all about it. But I also know that God gives people grace to change, and so should we. Amen? Be very careful about thinking about how well you can see, especially as it relates to other people. Well, I've got great, keen spiritual insight. I can see into their lives. I can see their deficiencies. I can see where they're at fault. I can point it out. I can see where they're wrong. I can see where they're in deception. It's very seductive. And sometimes it can feed something in us that is not healthy at all. And Jesus says it's actually a manifestation of blindness because you can't see what God's doing. You can't see God at work. I want to close with this. I got a pastor friend of mine in Denver, Colorado. His name is Joe. He's a good guy. I talked to him on the phone just a few weeks ago. Really great guy. But Joe, very recently, he was at a church during the week. He was visiting with a new pastor at a small church in a small town that's part of their association. And this pastor had only been there for about 6 months. And so he was going to just kind of introduce himself, spend the day with him, encourage him. And so this pastor, Joe's hanging out with his pastor, and they're in the auditorium. It's just the two of them. And it's a small building, and on either side of the auditorium, there's these huge windows, like beautiful stained glass windows. I'm a sucker for stained glass when it's done really well. And they had these beautiful stained glass windows on both sides, but the windows were covered over with these big curtains. You couldn't even see through the window. And so Joe goes over to one of these windows, and he starts to pull back the curtain to let some light in so that he could see better and just so he could also look at the stained glass window. So he pulls the curtains back, and the pastor says, "No, we don't touch the curtains. We don't touch the curtains. We got to leave the curtains alone." And Joe's like, "Well, what's the deal?" And the pastor said, "Well, about 6 months ago, when we first came to this church, it was my first week as pastor here, and my wife and I, just during the week, we were in the auditorium together, and we thought, man, let's open up all these curtains. Let's let some light into this room." So they went to every one of those curtains, and they pulled the curtains back and let the light into the room, and then they left. A few hours later, they got a phone call from the elders of the church. Apparently, there was some emergency at the church, and they needed to get down there really fast. I mean, they had no clue what they were talking about, but there was some type of emergency, so they had to get down there. And so he and his wife drove over to the church, and in the sanctuary of the church, there were three elders as well as a woman. And the woman said, "Who opened the curtains? Who opened the curtains?" And he said, "Well, I did. I thought it'd be good to have some light." "We don't open the curtains." Just like that. True story. "We don't open the curtains. These curtains have not been opened in 50 years. And she went about with great ceremony shutting those curtains, and she pinned them close. Now, what a great metaphor. What a great symbol for the self-absorbed person church that thinks that they have within themselves everything there is to be known about God. They don't need anybody else. And if God's going to do something, he's going to do it in their closed curtain church, the first church of the closed curtains. You know, let's not be the church of the closed curtains. I want to be a church of people that we can look out in our city, we can look in our neighborhoods, we can look at the businesses, we can look at the people, we can look at other churches and other pastors and other leaders, and we don't just see their flaws, we don't just see their faults, but we can say, you know what, I see God at work. Let's open up the curtains, let the light in. Admit your spiritual blindness, and you will be given new sight. And you will know that you're really beginning to see when you look at other people, other churches, other pastors, other Christians, and you don't just see their flaws, but you say, you know what? I see God at work. I can see the grace of God operating in that person's life. I can see God engaging with this person. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who have a clean window into their souls, for they will see God at work everywhere they look.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. To learn more about Northside Assembly of God, check out our website at www.northsidecrowley.com.